We are in a series that we are in tonight, and then I think probably for another couple of weeks. This is a part one of two in the middle of the series. We're calling it Easter Rewind because we're starting at Easter and then working our way backwards. Because sometimes when you only read the Bible in one direction, you only see what you expect to see. But when you do it in a way that is different and unique, sometimes you pick up fresh insights and you see new things. And so we've been working through this timeline that's going to pop up on the screen here. And it talks about from sunset to Thursday to sunset on Sunday. And this is where we have spent the majority of our time over the last few weeks. But we're going to be backing up a week prior tonight to what's traditionally called Palm Sunday, or where we find what's called the triumphal entry. And then as we read the text tonight, it's going to be clear what that means. And then as we hit that, we're going to talk about that, I think, the next 2 weeks. And then to wrap up the series, we're going to have a message that's entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? But let's just do a little bit of recap, since we have a lot of people visiting tonight. You can find these on our YouTube channel or through the church website. But in week one, we dug around on Easter this phrase where we said, Jesus says to you, will you make a trade with me? Jesus wants to trade what he has for what you have. His peace for my fear, his pardon for my sin, his purpose for my plan, trading with Jesus. Then week two, we dug around in what's traditionally called Good Friday, and we explored this idea that what God calls good oftentimes is something that we would not prefer to call good. I don't want to miss out on the goodness of God in my life. Even when what isn't good, even when what it does isn't good, if God says what it will one day make possible will be very good, then I want God to hear from me a resounding yes. Good Friday. Last week we talked about the Last Supper, and then we coupled in with that the story and the narrative of the Garden of Gethsemane, and I taught you this principle that who you are becoming is shaped by what you are doing. Who you are becoming is shaped by what you are doing and is measured by how your life is impacting others around you. Tonight we're going to build off of the text that we find in Luke 19. It's going to be on the screen, but if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. If you've got a device, you can feel free to swipe there. I'm going to start in 28. We're going to read a chunk. I'm going to start in 28 and then go down to verse 40. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. That's the translation that will be on the screen also. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. And as he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. He said, go into that village over there, he told them, and as you enter it, you will see a young donkey tied there that no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks, listen to what Jesus says, if anyone says, why are you untying that colt, which is what's referred to as a young donkey, just say the Lord needs it. So they went. They found the colt, and just as Jesus said, and sure enough, as they were untying, right, it doesn't belong to them. Right, they're strangers here in this community. They walk in, they begin to untie this colt, and sure enough, why are you untying that colt? They asked, and the disciples simply replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their garments over it, right, to create a form of a saddle of sorts for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead. There would have been a crowd here of hundreds, if not thousands, of people. They were here because of the Passover feast. People, Jews and other ethnicities and nationalities, would come from all over the world for this feast of Passover every year. So there was a massive crowd of people. Jerusalem wasn't big enough to house all of these people. So people would be camped all throughout the city and on the outskirts. So as they were working their way through this crowd, right, there's the sea of people just begins to part. And the crowd began to spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when they reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now in John 12, and then in other translations, what we know is they shouted this term, and we're going to explain it in a little while, called Hosanna. So they said Hosanna, and then followed with blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. And he replied, this is so good. If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers. Another translation renders that, if they were to keep quiet, the rocks themselves would cry out. So this is my question I'm asking you tonight is, are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? This is what I would call a fill-in-the-blank text. There's times in the Bible you get to, I call it a fill-in-the-blank, because it means that the object that is there is an example of many other things, right? And so this picture of the donkey or this young colt, it's a prophetic picture of the things that you are in possession of. It's the things that are within the control of your will. It's the things that you have agency with. It's things that you have charge over. And there are times in your life where God comes to you and asks you to untie, to give this thing that's in your possession, to turn it loose to him because he has need of it and wants to use it. Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? We see in this text a massive crowd of people caught up in a parade of sorts that was culturally familiar to them. It was culturally familiar because when a person of prominence or a person of significance was coming into a town, oftentimes people would gather in a crowd. Now, they were gathered for Passover, but then when they realize it's Jesus that's coming, right? He's been ministering and working miracles for 3 years now, so there's a fame and a prominence that he carries with him. When they realize who he is, they begin to part ways as if a king is coming into the city. And it would have been a common practice that people would take off their garments, their outer garments, and lay it on the road to honor and to create a pathway. And so they would put palm leaves down. There was a processional. There's shouting and praise, but this shouting and praise is unique because it's not every time a king comes into the city do they say Hosanna. It's not every time a person of prominence comes, does that person warrant this prophetic declaration that is uniquely Hebraic, this term Hosanna, because it has spiritual significance to Jewish people. There's a complexity to this word and a twofold meaning that it carries. The first part of the meaning, it's a declaration by them that they believe that Jesus is able to save them. It's actually a profession of faith that they believe that it is a living fulfillment of Psalm 118. All my Bible nerds, and that's homework. You can read that later. Right? It's this prophetic moment of declaring, we believe that Jesus is going to fulfill what was foretold in Psalm 118. That we believe, Jesus, that you have the ability to save us like that psalm proclaimed. And then Hosanna isn't just a declaration that Jesus can save them. It is them saying to him, will you do it? So it carries with it both a declaration and a plea. We believe that you are the one who can save us. Will you do it? Now we know that Jesus came not to be a political savior, but he came to be a spiritual savior. All the people in that crowd, what they were saying was, will you be a king to us like David was a king? Will you deliver us from the oppression of Rome? What they didn't realize, there was a greater oppression under which they suffered that we all have inherited from Adam. It is the oppression of sin. And Jesus came to be the king that would conquer that. Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? You see, not everyone in that crowd was Jewish. Not everyone in that crowd would have known who Jesus was. Not everyone in that crowd would have been aware of the significance of this man. You see, God invites us into places of public worship at times, not because of what the worship is for you, but for what it is to the person that's standing next to you. So worship isn't just something that we do on weekend in our public worship service. If you're a devoted follower of Christ, if you're a child of God, then hopefully there is something inside of you that wells up every day that compels you to want to worship Him. But hopefully there is a desire inside of you for public worship, to recreate in moments of time throughout your life the triumphal entry. The triumphal entry just wasn't an historical event that took place. It's to model for us what's something that's supposed to keep happening. That crowds of people are supposed to gather together in public settings where people who have a revelation of who Jesus is can profess and proclaim in worship, knowing that at times there will be other people that are in that room who don't yet have a revelation of who Jesus is, and the Holy Spirit begins to use you to show them. There would have been people in that crowd 2,000 years ago. Because of their presence there with others who knew who Jesus was, there would have been something inside of their hearts that could have begun to ask the question, who is this one that warrants such praise? Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? I remember back in 1990, a long time ago, I had been out of college for just a year. I was living with my parents. I had a degree in business economics, and I was putting it to work as a bartender. They were so proud. Right? And I would go to church with them out of respect, out of honor, just to be mindful of their tradition and their practice. It was not my own. It was not my own. And let me pause here just to encourage you. If you are the parent of a young adult whose life seems to be on pause, then my encouragement to you is don't get too discouraged. Because sometimes God gets a young person or old like me into a place of waiting, because places of waiting often become places of revelation, not even necessarily revelation that they might be looking for. And that was part of my story. And so if you're the parent of a young adult and it seems like their life isn't going anywhere, then my encouragement to you is that turn all of that worry into prayer. And let faith build in your heart that place of waiting for them is going to be a place of revelation like it is and has been for so many of us. But I would go, it was a church like this. It wasn't in a traditional sanctuary. It was called the FLC, the Family Life Center. And it was a multi-purpose space. And there was probably, 250 people or so that would gather for worship. And they worshiped like we worship, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. It's called psalmic worship. It's a specific kind of worship. And it made me very uncomfortable, right? Because I was the person that was coming to church because it was the Wawa, it was the rest stop. And I wasn't even coming there for something that I thought I needed. I was just coming there for my parents. And then I would leave there, I would find the on-ramp back to the life that I was living. And I had gotten to the point, because I was going each week, where worship, made me really uncomfortable. Like I think about the story in Genesis with Adam and Eve when they sinned, they hid from God. They covered their nakedness with fig leaves. Worship was that feeling for me. There was this feeling of being conspicuous before my Creator that I didn't like, because I knew deep inside I was living a life that He had not created me to live. And so I had it timed out, right? Which is why sometimes we switch up the order of service on you, because sometimes we know you have it timed out. And I would have it timed out where I would come during the last song. When everyone, right, eyes closed, hands up, the Pentecostal posturing, right? And I would slip in. My parents always saved me a seat, and I would just kind of slip in. I would just slip in. And then when it was done, right, we would all be seated, and I was there. And I remember this one week where I was coming late as usual, and they wouldn't let me come in. And I knew why, because there was somebody that was there that was sharing something that they felt like God had put on their heart. And the person that was sharing was one of the elders in the church who was up on the platform. His name was Charlie Bevels. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. And he was a retired FBI agent. He was about 6'6", probably about 250. He was a mountain of a man. He had this deep, you know, voice that just broke over distance. And he was standing up there and he was crying. And he began to say, "How long will you sit on the fence? How long will you stand on the threshold of the doorway?" And there I am standing in this doorway, right? Just melting. Right? And he says, "How many more lives do you need to see me change? 1, 10, 100, 1,000? What's it going to take for you to give yourself to the life that you were created to live?" And he's going on and on, and I'm standing. It is an incredible thing to feel seen by the creator of the universe. And then I begin to weep, right? And it's a powerful thing to feel like God has paused something for you, to feel seen, to feel spoken to be known. And this feeling that for me had always been uncomfortable, this feeling of being seen that I wanted to hide from, something turned in my heart that day. And now all of a sudden, there was something inside of me that never wanted to not be seen by God again. I wanted to live the rest of my life under his gaze. I didn't want to ever step back out of that feeling of being known by him and knowing him. See, I was always late to worship because when I looked around the room, I believed things about God, but when I looked around that room, they knew him. It was personal for them. He wasn't just a God to believe in. He was a father to be loved by. I believed things about him, but I didn't know him. And then I also knew that they live their life with this transparency of wanting to be seen. And that's the last thing that my heart wanted, because so much of what I knew he was seeing were things that he was more than likely going to start changing. But on that day, something in my heart began to turn. Will you untie your worship? Because the Lord has need of you. So many times being in a setting like this is not for you. Do you get something out of it? Of course you do. Does it fill God's heart? Of course it does. We believe all of those things, right? It's a false choice to say one or the other. What I'm saying to you is, will you make room on your table of beliefs that public worship is something that God wants to use through you to make himself known to other people? Are you willing to untie your worship because the Lord has need of you? Our public worship here is what's called psalmic worship. There's lots of kinds of worship. We're not competing with how different churches do it. There's lots of different styles of worship for lots of different people that are just as sacred and just as holy. We call what we do here psalmic worship. Now I'm going to read out of Psalm 150. Madeline read out of that. I was like, there she goes again, living, breathing, walking prophet, all up in my notes. Didn't know I was going to come to this text. I was like, come on, Psalm 150. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heaven. Praise him for his mighty works. Praise his unequaled greatness. Praise him with a blast of the ram's horn. Praise him with the lyre and the harp. Praise him with the tambourine and the dancing. Praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with the clash of the cymbals. Praise him with a loud clanging of cymbals. Let everything that breathes sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalmic worship. All throughout the book of Psalms, what you find is a unique practice and a certain style of worship. We don't do here what we call contemporary worship. We do what's called ancient worship. Do we use modern instruments? Sure, we do. Do we do modern songs? Yes, we do. Are there modern rhythms that we embrace? Yes. The purpose for that is to connect the next generation through those modern aspects, to use them, to connect them to an ancient practice that's called psalmic worship. Psalmic worship is expressive, which means that there is emotion that is carried with it. This idea that this kind of worship is human and not spiritual because it's emotional, I would say respectfully, is someone who doesn't understand the nature of psalmic worship. That there is something about letting the feelings that you have for God be expressed to God. That there's something about, right, this idea that love is only a decision is just half of love. Love is also a feeling, right? 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter, but there's also called the love book, which is the Song of Solomon, right? Love is both a decision, love is character, but love is also emotion created by God, for God, and from God to us. Psalmic worship is expressive in nature. Psalmic worship is participatory, right? Psalmic worship is not like going to a movie where you sit in quiet and watch other people perform on a screen. The idea of psalmic worship is the people that are in the band are creating an environment that you can enter into and participate with. Expressive, participatory. There is a band involved. There are instruments that are used, right? We don't use a ram's horn and a lyre and a harp, although every now and then I tease Madeline and tell her one day I'm going to break out my tambourine on the front row. There's instruments that are used, right, to create the music that invites us into a place. Psalmic worship is prophetic. Psalmic worship means that the people that are up here have a relationship with God in such a way that oftentimes God leads and directs spontaneously and away because of who the people that are gathered in the room and what they need to hear. We believe in the leading and the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Do we have an order of service? Yes, but we hold on to it loosely for what God might want to do in the moment. Psalmic worship is loud. The only verse in the Bible where God is quiet is Elijah in the cave, a still small voice. Did you know that's the only time in the Bible that the voice of God is referred to as a still small voice? But it is as if we want to say that's only always who God is. I think people are going to be surprised at how loud heaven is. I do. I think it's going to be, are there going to be moments of quiet reflection? Of course there will be. Are there going to be moments of sacred calm? Yes. But is it also going to be rambunctious and rowdy and celebrative? You better believe it will be, especially if you read the book of Revelation and the entire collection of Psalms. It is loud, vocal, expressive. It is awakening. See, we believe in what's called the omnipresence of God, which means that we do not have to invite God into any space because he's already there. But then we believe in something that's called the manifest presence of God, meaning that there are times where you are awakened to the presence of God who's already in the room. There's times where something inside of you is stirred to realize and that you connect with and are touched by the presence of a living God. Worship has a way of awakening us to the presence of God that's in the room. I was just reading today where Elisha, there was a moment where he asked for a harpist to come and play before he began to prophesy. Why? Because it awakens us to the presence of God that is already there. Psalmic worship is all of these things, but it is most certainly this last thing. It is invitational. Psalmic worship is invitational. Your worship literally invites other people to consider what they believe about Jesus. That's powerful, isn't it? Your worship literally invites other people to consider what they believe about Jesus. Worship here in this space on Saturday is not just a religious practice for us to be able to check a box in an order of service that's waiting for the reading of Scripture. For us, psalmic worship is all of these things culminating to this most sacred of things, believing that there are people that are in this space who have yet to take their first spiritual breath, who maybe feel far from God, who maybe their story is like my story, is they're hiding in the garden like Adam and Eve, and it could be that your worship invites them into a place of being seen by Him and never wanting to live their life any other way. Gathering for me every week carries with it many sentiments. But for me, every single week is motivated by this idea and this hope and this belief that there might be a younger version of myself in this room. That every single week, there's something inside of me that says maybe on Saturday, a younger Fred is going to be in this space, in this room, part of our online community, and something about what we do and say and hear is going to draw them out so that they never get back onto the on-ramp of the life that they were living and begin to live afresh and anew. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. I love this verse that's going to come onto the screen, Psalm 40, verse 3. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see. Look, what does it say? Many will see what He has done and be amazed, and they will put their trust in the Lord. It's powerful, isn't it? The witness that our life is supposed to be to the world around us. Are you willing to untie your worship? Because the Lord has need of you. See, there's something else about this idea of psalmic worship. It means that when you make room in your heart for this expression of Hosanna that says, Jesus, I believe that you can save, and will you save me? It's not just a declaration and a plea, it's also a surrender. See, because for the people 2,000 years ago, for most of them on that day, it was the first two, but it wasn't the last one. Because they had preconceived ideas about who Jesus was supposed to be and what Jesus was supposed to do. But see, Hosanna says, Jesus, I believe that you can save me. Will you save me? And I'm willing to lay down everything in me that's trying to define to you how you're going to do it. I'm willing to let you be who you want to be in my life. And then for the rest of your days, you have this privilege to be a person who walks upon this earth as a living testimony, a living witness, as a person who says, I'm willing to untie my worship because the Lord has need of me. Will you stand with me? Father, as we take time here at the end of this message, finishing a little early to make room for people maybe in this moment to open their mouths and for the very first time, their Hosanna is going to come forth. It might be that in this moment, the sacredness of this moment, there's a decision that people are going to make to not find the on-ramp when they leave here. But for all of us, let it be. In the same way that I hold this line in my hand tonight, may it be that everyone here in this room symbolically would recognize they hold a line in their hand tonight, one that's connected to their worship, tethered to the other side of their praise. And they would hear you say to them, will you untie your worship because the Lord has need of you. Let's worship together.